Gospel of John, chapter 20. If you brought a Bible, if you didn't, it won't be hard to follow along this morning. But if you have a Bible, you want to follow along. 20th chapter, Gospel of John. And we're going to read verses 4 through 8 in just a moment for our text. We read them as a church together, responsively, meaning I'll read the even verses. And if you wouldn't have a Bible and you want to, join in on the odd-numbered verses 5 and 7. We're going to pick up our reading this morning in the middle of a passage, and I'll give you the setting of the entire passage when we get started in the message in just a moment. John chapter 20, let's stand together, please, in honor of God's good word. We're going to read this, pray, have a song, and jump right into the message today. Beginning with verse 4. So they, this is talking about Peter and John, okay? Peter and John. So they ran both together, and the other disciple, that's John, did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulcher. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw and believed. Let's pray together. Dear Father, help us this morning, please, as we take some truth from this passage. Use it, I pray, to speak to our hearts. Thank you for all the good music about the risen Lord today. And the music's wonderful and helpful, God, and good for our souls. But Lord, the most preeminent thing is your word. So bless the preaching of your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Easter song this morning. Thank you, Charlotte, for that. I enjoyed it. I want you to listen along this morning as we come from this text, and I want to preach a message I'm going to entitle, Take Another Look. Take Another Look. Let's pray together, and we'll jump right in. Dear Father, thank you for our risen Lord, as we've already expressed many times today, and that doesn't grow old with us. We appreciate so much a risen Savior, an empty tomb. Help us, dear God, to take another look and see what we're supposed to see from that empty tomb this morning. Bless, I pray, every heart in this room. I pray for a hedge placed in this room, Lord, by the dear Holy Spirit, that would allow us to think and concentrate on the things of God for a few moments. Shut out the cares that are pressing us and the anxieties and the worries of tomorrow. And, Lord, for a few moments, think on the things of God. So that's what we need, Lord. Help me, I pray, as the preacher of your message this morning, in Jesus' name. And amen. Some years ago, somebody gave me a drawing of what appeared to be a bunch of squiggly lines with no apparent order or structure. Just looked like a mess on the paper, actually. I think in some places they call that fine art today, okay? But at first glance, it seemed just a bunch of a jumble of crazy lines. And then the person said, can you see it? And I'm looking at this thing thinking, okay, so what am I supposed to see here? So I took a closer look, and maybe some of you have seen this same picture. Eventually, I saw the face of a smiling young woman in the drawing. And then they said, now do it this way. So they turned it upside down like this. And then in those squiggly lines, you could see the frowning face of an older woman. So the squiggly lines had been drawn in such a fashion that they actually created two pictures. There was a picture of a smiling young woman and a picture of a frowning older woman, depending on which way you hold the paper. Now, ladies, I'm not suggesting that is necessarily indicative of what age you are in life, if you're smiling or frowning, okay? I'm just trying to tell you about the picture that somebody gave me. It was a mess. But there were actually two pictures in there. Now, you could not recognize what it was with a quick glance. You couldn't just look at it and, oh, yeah, see, you had to look at it a second and third time to really grasp what it actually was. Maybe you've been handed a picture or a drawing somewhere along your past and somebody handed what do you see? And when you take a first glance, you see the big picture. You see the generic picture, if you will. You see the sunset, or you see the ocean scene, or you see the valley with the flowers or the river flowing through, or maybe some skyscraper, some skyline like Chicago or another great city. And then they say, well, yeah, it's a skyline. It's a sunset. Then they say, no, look again. Take another look. Tell me what you see. And when you carefully examine it, you see a small detail that sheds light on the whole picture. And it changes the whole thing as you look at it a second time, taking another look. Now, this is what happened in the verses that we read just a moment ago. Let me summarize them for you, and I'll even throw in some other verses. Mary Magdalene goes to the tomb of Jesus. Jesus was crucified, he was buried, and so she goes to the tomb of Jesus to anoint the body of Jesus and so forth and so on. Now, when she gets there, she finds the tomb of Jesus is empty. The stone is rolled away, and there is no body in that tomb. Now, she immediately assumed somebody stole the body of Christ. So she went running back to Peter and John, who were kind of the spokesman for the 12 disciples. She went running back to Peter and John, and she told those men, somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. So Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. And the Bible says since John was the younger one, he got there first. Men can't do anything without competition. We just can't. We just get in competition driving down the interstate going to work. It's not just a drive to work. It's a NASCAR racetrack. It's competition. If we see two ants on the sidewalk, we start pulling for one of them to get to the other side quicker. Amen? It's just the competitive nature of men. And so here's Peter and John, and they're running to the tomb of Jesus, and they get into some competition, evidently get into a foot race. And Peter, the old man, he loses out. And so John gets there first. And when John gets there, he stops at the entrance to the tomb, And the Bible says in verse number four, he just stopped there, and he came first to the sepulcher. He stooped down and he looked in, and he got the glimpse, just a quick glimpse, if you will, at the empty tomb. So he looks in there, and it's empty. He stopped at the entrance of the tomb. Well, Peter comes huffing and puffing, the older man, and he doesn't stop at the entrance of the tomb. He goes into the tomb, and the Bible says that when he went in verse number 6 and 7, he saw the linen clothes lie and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So Peter, he sees the whole scene, but watch it. He sees more than the whole scene. He sees the detail. He sees the detail. Now, John poked his head in that tomb, looked around in there, and he saw the tomb is empty and there's clothes in here, yeah. But Peter, he saw the detail. And then the Bible says that John came in after him, verse number 8, and John saw and John believed. He came into the tomb and he took a second look. Now, watch that. The second look caused him to come to a conclusion. The Bible says at the end of verse number 8, he saw and he believed. He took a second look at the scene in the empty tomb, and he came away convinced that Jesus had risen from the grave. Now, folks, listen. Jesus had repeatedly told his disciples, I'm going to die, and then they're going to bury me, and I'm going to rise again. But it had not sunk in. They had not grasped it. They just could not get it. But until at that empty tomb, and Peter and John, and Peter goes in and he believes right away, and John stops at the door of the tomb, the entrance, and he doesn't get the full picture until he goes in. He takes another look, a second look, and now he believes. It required a second look by the Apostle John for him to believe. Now, there's a story floating around, an email that, emails are okay, but folks, you can't believe everything that you read in an email. There's a story going around that, you know, John went in and he saw the clothes and he saw the napkin and he saw the napkin that was folded and that the napkin sent him a message. That in Jewish culture, when a family sat down to eat, the servants were standing, they were watching the master at the table. And if the master of the table was done with his meal, he would wad up his napkin and put it on the table. I guess that's what I still do that today. I get finished with I wad up the napkin and put it on the plate when I'm done. But if he had to use the restroom or if he had to be excused for some other reason, he would excuse himself. He was coming back. He would fold the napkin and set it nicely on his plate or his place where he was sitting. And that indicated to the servant that I'm not done yet. I'm coming back. And so what they say is, you know, that when Jesus folded up the napkin and laid it in the tomb, what he was saying to his disciples was, I am coming back. But, friend, I don't read anywhere in the text where Jesus folded the napkin. And I can't imagine somebody using for a grave cloth the same piece of paper that you'd use to eat with. Now, you know, maybe it's true. Maybe there's a message in the folded napkin, but I don't know that because the Bible doesn't say that the napkin was folded. The Bible says the napkin was wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, you say, okay, maybe there's some truth to that, but more likely it had to do with what the people were saying. Stop and think with me. They were saying somebody stole the body of Jesus. Somebody stole the body of Jesus. Look, folks, they had to do something to deny the resurrection. Because if it was true that Jesus Christ got up and walked out of that grave, I don't care how many miracles he did, that was the pinnacle of all miracles. He was indeed the Son of God. So they had to come up with some story. So they said, the disciples stole his body away. Somebody stole the body of Jesus. Wrapped in a linen. Look, folks, if you're going to steal a dead body from a tomb, you're not going to take the time to unwrap that thing
and leave the clothes laying there, you're going to grab and go. It's like McDonald's. You're trying to get to the tomb, get the stone open, run in, get the body, and vamoose before anybody shows up. We're not going to take time to fold a napkin up and set it and unwrap the body. No, no, no. Look, what John saw in that tomb reminded him of a previous incident that he was a witness to. And it happened outside the little city of Bethany, where Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived, and Lazarus had died. He was in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus went to the city, the little village of Bethany, to see Mary and Martha. His heart was broken because he loved Lazarus, and he brought his disciples with him, Peter and John, in the group. And he went to the cemetery where Lazarus was buried. And he told them to roll the stone away. And somebody said, Lord Jesus, if you do that, it's going to be rough because he's been dead 4 days and he stinks. He said, roll the stone away. And then standing outside of that tomb, he lifted up his voice and he said, Lazarus, come forth. And 4 day dead Lazarus stood up and walked out of that tomb. You say that didn't happen. Sure did. So, Pastor Angel, you're a funny boy. Believe in that kind of stuff. Well, I believe what's in the Bible is literally true. You believe what you want to believe, but I believe what Jesus said actually happened. In fact, folks, I believe with all of my heart that He said Lazarus, because if He had just said, come forth, every dead person in that graveyard would have got up. But I'm not going to put that in an email and send it around. Come forth! Poof! Lazarus, come forth! Now, wait a minute. When Lazarus came out of that tomb, he was bound, the Bible says, hand and foot with grave clothes. A napkin wrapped around his head. So here's this man that's been dead for 4 days. He comes walking out of that tomb, but he's still got the clothes that they buried him in, grave clothes. He's still wrapped in those grave clothes. And when he comes walking out, Jesus says to the people standing by, loose him and let him go. What does a person who is alive need with grave clothes? A person who's alive doesn't need grave clothes. Only dead bodies need grave clothes. And this is what John saw in that tomb when he took his second look. He saw grave clothes and he saw the napkin that covered the face and he saw that those had been taken off and he remembered Jesus calling Lazarus out of that tomb, loose him and let him go. And John realized Jesus is not stolen. Jesus is alive. He saw and he believed. This is what John saw after the first glance. He went to the tomb and he said, oh my, the tomb is empty. But after the second glance, he said, oh my, Jesus is alive. Because a living person doesn't need grave clothes. Now, he took a second look. It took two looks for John. It took a glance and then it took a careful look for John to be convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. And the Bible says he believed. Now, taking a second look is necessary for some people to believe. Necessary for some people to believe. Let me give you two or three thoughts this morning. I think some people need to take, number one, a second look at sin's reality. A second look at sin's reality. Now listen to me carefully this morning. I was going to have you turn to these scriptures so you can see them in the Bible for yourself. But for sake of time, let me just quote them to you. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now watch it. When people take a quick glance at that verse, they come away with this thought. Oh, I see. Yes, everybody is a sinner. Everybody is a sinner. They come away with that thought because it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But friend, when you take a second look at Romans 3:23, you come away with this thought, oh my, I am a sinner. Now, can I tell you there's a big difference in just believing that everybody's a sinner and believing that I am a sinner? You see, that makes it personal. If all you ever see is that everybody is a sinner, you will never get saved. But if you will see that you are a sinner, you personally, me personally, we are sinners. If we will see that, we probably will get saved. I've heard preachers say down through the years, and I really believe it's true, that the greatest hurdle to get over in trying to lead somebody to salvation is having them see that they are in need. And friend, you'll never see your need if you're looking at everybody's need. You won't do it. Look. Oh, yeah, I know that. We're all sinners. Everybody's a sinner. Okay, parents, here you are. You've got a teenager. And by the way, before I say that, let me say this. Here's the difference between seeing everybody as a sinner and seeing yourself as a sinner. No one will ever go to hell for another person's sin. Now, listen, I don't mean to sound like I'm careless, but I would not go to hell for Caleb Hansen's sin. You could start with Caleb Hansen and encircle this entire auditorium, including the balcony, and end up over here with Mike Bragg, and I'm not going to hell for anybody's sin in this auditorium. But I could go to hell for my sin. You with me? You see the difference? See, as long as everybody's a sinner, we don't feel like we owe any accountability. Okay, parents, here you are. You got teenagers, and the teenager does something stupid. And you think to yourself, good grief. So you pull them in, and you say, okay, what in the world? Now, what happened? Yeah, okay, well, this is what I did, Dad. This is what I did, Mom. And, why in the world did you do? It's a dumb question to ask why. Kids don't understand why they do. Adults don't understand why they do what they do. But so, yes, well, why did you do that? And here's the response. Dad, Mom, everybody was doing it. Everybody was. Now, what is your response, parents? Oh, okay, then that makes it right. Is that what we say as parents? No, we say, look, I don't care if everybody was doing it. You didn't have to do it. Right? And, you know, when they respond and say, oh, you know, everybody's doing it, Dad. Everybody did it. Everybody did it, Mom. It's like, you can't hold me accountable because the whole group was guilty. So you can't hold me accountable. And friend, when you and I approach God, now we don't accept that logic, parents. We say, no way. But when you and I approach God with the same logic, Lord, you can't punish me because everybody's a sinner. Everybody's a sinner. All have sinned. There's no accountability there. Friend, I won't go to hell for his sin, your sin. You won't go to hell for my sin. He won't go to hell for my sin. But all of us can go to hell for our own sin. Are you with me this morning? You understand what I'm saying? Okay? You got to take a second look at that verse. You can't just say, oh, yeah, I know everybody's a sinner. Yeah. No. It's more than everybody's a sinner. Look at sin's reality. I am a sinner. I did wrong. It will never be able to say, well, Lord, of course I did that, and of course I did that. But Lord, you got to understand, everybody did that. And God says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But you're a sinner. So you got to take a look at sin's reality. Second of all, you got to take a second look at sin's price. Sin's price. Romans 6:23 says this, for the wages of sin is death. Now stop right there. At first glance, at a quick glance, everybody would say, oh yes, I understand that. Everybody is going to die. We know that. Everybody's going to die. But friend, when you take a second look at that verse, you understand it's not just everybody's going to die, it's I am going to die. And we'll tell you something else. It's when I die, it's more than just a grave. There's more than just a spot at the cemetery. Because the Bible says the payment for my sin is death. And it's not just death in a physical sense. It is death in both physical and spiritual senses. In Matthew 10:28, The Bible makes it clear that God has power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, when you take a second look at sin's price, you don't come away with the first look. You come away with this thought. Yeah, everybody's going to die. But when you take a second look at that verse, you realize, wait a minute. It's not just that everybody's going to die. It's that I'm going to die. And it's not just a hole in the ground. There is an eternal destiny that everybody is going to someday. One of two places, either heaven or hell. And if I die without Jesus Christ, it's more than a hole in the ground. It's an eternity in hell. And you say, folks, Pastor, I just don't understand why that punishment is so great. Well, I've illustrated it this way before, but we've got a lot of guests here today. So I'm going to use the same illustration that I've used before, and I'm going to need five guys. If I could have a couple of the Arnold boys and a couple of you fellows up here. Brother Bragg, if you'll stand up there, please. Brother Caleb, why don't you go all the way down to the end down there. Fellows, just line up across here. Okay? I don't need you, Nick. I don't think I'm okay here. Okay? Yeah. Brother Bragg here, and then Caleb on the outside. Okay? Right there where Caleb is. Right? Just, yeah, anywhere in there, doesn't matter. There you go. Very good. Now, I am a private in the Army, okay? We're out doing chores one day, doing our work, and my fellow private, Anthony Johnson, and I are working together. We get into an argument, and I get mad at him. And so in anger, I take my fist. He's a private. I'm a private. I pop him in the face. Bow, just like that. Now, am I going to get punished for that? Probably so. What's the punishment going to be? Maybe extra 2 hours on detail, go to the kitchen and peel potatoes. But I'm not going to get in a whole heap of trouble because I punched a man who was my rank. Now, let's say 3 or 4 days later, I still got a temper out of control, and now I'm with Sergeant Johnson. I'm still Private Angel, and this is Sergeant Johnson. And Sergeant Johnson tells me something I don't want to do, and, you know, puts in a few choice words with it there to make it imperative. And I get mad at Sergeant Johnson, and I do the same thing. I haul off, and I pop him right in the face with my fist. The same thing I did here. Now, let me ask you something. Is the punishment going to be the same? Because why? He's a sergeant. He's higher rank. So whatever the punishment was here, it's going to be that plus some. Okay? Now, I take care of that punishment. I serve my time, do whatever. And then one day I'm out and I got Major Levi here. And, you know, he said something, did something that ticked me off and I got mad. And so when I had the opportunity, I seized it and I punched Major Levi. Same thing. I didn't hit him twice. I only hit him once. Same thing I did to Sergeant Johnson. Same thing I did to Private Johnson. I punched Major Levi in the face. Let me ask you a question. Is my punishment going to be the same? I'm probably going to get in some serious trouble here. Okay. Let's say I survive and they let me keep my enlistment. Now I'm with General Arnold. And one day I get mad at General Arnold and I pull back with my fist and I pop General Arnold in the face. Same thing I did to Major Arnold. Same thing I did to Sergeant Johnson. Same thing I did to Private Johnson. Is my punishment going to be the same as it was for the previous incidents? No. Let's say one day President Bragg. How old are you? 26. So it's another 14 years before you can be president. I believe it is. 40. I believe it is. All right. So, or is it younger than that? Anyway, he's too young to be president now. Amen. But anyway. So President Bragg, he's coming down the road, you know, and he's stepped out of his motor vehicle and he's shaking hands, pressing the flesh. I don't like his policies. I don't like his plans. I don't like his stimulus package. I don't like any of that stuff. And it's his fault that I'm laid off and his fault. And so I stick my hand out there like I want to shake it. But at the last minute when he approaches, I get ready. And you know what? I don't punch him in the face. Because those Secret Service agents already have their Uzis out and I'm dead before I can do it. Right? Because he's what? He's president. You see, the punishment increased as I committed the crime against a higher ranked individual. Private Johnson, eh. Sergeant Johnson, yeah. Major Arnold, yeah, serious stuff. General Arnold, probably discharged, time in jail. President Bragg, I'm a dead man. Now look at me. Sin is not against privates or sergeants or majors or generals or even presidents. Sin is against God. Now you tell me who's higher than God. Take another look, friend. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death,
if it was just physical death, it'd be the same punishment that I'd get for hitting the, trying to hit the president. So you mean my sin against God is going to bring me the same punishment that my sin against the president would bring? Are you listening this morning? No, my sin against God is greater than my sin against the president. And because my sin against God is greater, and because there is none greater than God, it's the stiffest form of punishment. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's not talking about just a hole in the ground where a dead body goes and stays. When the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it's talking about physical death, and beyond that, into the realm of the spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God forever. Thank you, fellas. Take a second look. Now, I don't mean to be ugly this morning. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to help everybody in this room. Listen carefully. Every one of us is on this end of the line. We have all sinned against God. So that puts us in the greatest danger. It puts us in the form of the greatest punishment. Because my sin is against God. You've got to take a second look, folks, to see this. You can't just take the glance of, yeah, everybody's a sinner. You've got to see it that I am a sinner. And you can't just take the glance that says, oh yeah, we're all going to die. No, we're not all going to die. I am going to die. And because I've sinned against God, it's more than a hole in the ground. It is an eternal destiny in hell, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Take a second look this morning. Take a second look. Understand what the Bible is saying. Number three. Number one, take a look at sin. A second look at sin's reality. Number two, take a second look at sin's price. Number three, take a second look at sin's solution. What's sin's solution? Romans 10:9-10. You don't have to turn to it. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And then it says in verse number 13, for whosoever shall call upon them. Verse number 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait a minute. Here's the first look. Believe in God? Oh, I believe in God. Believe in Jesus? Oh, I believe in Jesus. Sure, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. And that's what the verse says. No, you need to take a second look. My Bible says over in James chapter 2, verse number 19, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Listen for a moment. If you think you're going to heaven, friend, because you simply believe that there's a God, you don't believe anything more than the devils believe. And let me ask you a question. Are devils going to heaven? So the devils believe in God, but they go to hell. So what does that do for people who say, well, Pastor, I believe in God? They're not doing anything more than the devils do. Look, folks, Jesus Christ came walking into cities and villages where devil-possessed people lived. And almost in every case, those devils started talking to Jesus. They called Him the Holy One. They said, we know who You are. Why have You come here? The devils addressed Jesus. Look, Pastor, I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. And I believe in God. You better take a second look, friend, because that kind of thing won't get you anywhere when it comes to eternity. That kind of belief is no better than what the devils have. You've got to take a second look. It is belief in Jesus. Watch me now. That He is the Son of God. That He died on the cross. That He was buried. That He rose again the third day. Folks, the empty tomb is not just empty. It means He is alive.
And it means the price that He paid for our salvation is complete. And there is no sacrifice that God will accept for sin other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only sacrifice He accepts. That is the solution to what my payment is as a sinner. That's the solution to what your payment is as a sinner. It is trusting in the empty tomb, the death, burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's trusting in what Jesus Christ did for us to be saved. So here's what the second look says. The second look says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And then that belief moves your mouth to ask Jesus Christ for that free salvation. You believe it in your heart, and then you ask Him for it. Here's what taking a second look at sin's solution leads to. Here's what it leads to. Jesus Christ, I know I am a sinner. I have sinned against God, and I deserve the punishment of sin. Because I've sinned against God, and there is none greater than God. I deserve that punishment, but I believe Jesus took my place on the cross. I believe Jesus died for me, was buried, and rose again, and I receive Him now as my Savior. That's what the second look at sin's solution does for you. Now, friend, what do you see this morning? What do you see? Do you see that, oh yeah, Pastor Angel, everybody's a sinner. Everybody. What I do against God is no big deal because everybody does it. Take a second look at that. You're accountable to God. Well, Pastor Angel, you know, I believe everybody's going to die. No doubt about it. I'll probably die too. It's more than just everybody's going to die for Him. It's more than a hole in the ground. The wages of sin is death. And because my sin is against God, He said that the punishment is eternal separation from God forever. And take a second look at sin's solution. It's not just believing in God. I believe in God like I believe there's a moon and planetary system and a universe and there's a God. It is believing that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again, and that trusting in what He did means salvation to my lost soul. Take a second look. Take another look. The grave is empty. The clothes are lying there. It means Jesus is alive. His death, His burial, His resurrection is finished, past, done, and our salvation is wrapped up in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. Now, I want to say something this morning. Listen very carefully. There is no greater day than I can think of than on an Easter Sunday. If you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you die, there's no greater day to make sure of it than today. Today. So men, women, boys, girls, young people, if you're not sure that you're saved, I'm asking you this morning, take another look at sin's reality, sin's price, and sin's solution. And come to Christ and be saved. Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Thank you for listening. I appreciate your attention. Thank you so much for listening. Now, before we get ready to dismiss, I need to ask a few questions. All I ask you to do is to be honest with God. Just be honest with God. That's all I ask. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And we have some ladies coming to play the piano and the organ. If we could have nobody else moving or leaving, that would be nice. Now, friend, I've tried to preach to you this morning from God's eternal book, God's book of truth. Take another look. Take another look. It took two looks for the Apostle John to believe Jesus is alive. What do you believe about sin's reality? What do you believe about sin's price? What do you believe about sin's solution? Would you take another look at it this morning? How many of you can honestly say, Pastor Angel, I know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I know I'd go to heaven.
Jesus is my Savior. It's not just church membership. It's not my baptism. Jesus Christ is my Savior. I asked Him to be. I know I'm going to heaven. All I ask you to do is be honest. If you can say that, would you lift your hand, please, all over the room, just for a moment, and then take it right back down. Thank you. Don't raise your hand because somebody else, the person did next to you. Don't raise your hand because the friend across the way did. Only raise your hand, friend, if you can mean that with your heart. Now, let me ask this question. Pastor Angel, I don't know that I'm saved. If I died right now, I don't know where I'd spend eternity. I don't know if I'd be heaven or hell. I don't know. And that bothers me. Pray for me. I'd be happy to if you just slip your hand up. No one's looking. Would you slip your hand up? Put it right back down. God bless you. Is there another one here this morning? I'm not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? Not sure that I'm saved. Anybody else? Not sure that I'm saved. If you're not sure that you're saved, I ask you just to examine. Take another look this morning. Take another look. Have you been saved? If you're not sure. Saw a couple hands raised. All right. Now let me ask you. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. This is very prayer. Only the ones who raised their hand just now. Would you just look at me for a moment? God bless you. The most important thing you'll ever know in life is that you're on your way to heaven. Nothing more important than that. If you don't know that you're saved, I sat where you sat 34 years ago in a service like this, and the preacher gave me the opportunity to find out from the Bible how to be saved. It's the greatest day of my life. I'm just asking you, why don't you come? You meant that. You don't know for sure where you're going to spend eternity. Why don't you come and let us? We have ladies for the ladies. We have men for the men. Take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Would you come right now? Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Would you step out and just come? Just come right. That's right. God bless you. Would you come? That's right. Just step right out. I promise you. No, it's one. That'd be right. That's right. Come on. We got folks that'll help you. That's right. You listened carefully. Your heart was touched. That's all I ask. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking. It's just very private. And maybe there's somebody else that would say, Pastor Angel, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I don't know where I'm going when I die. Well, sin's reality. Friend, we're all sinners. Sin's price is not just a hole in the ground. It's eternal separation from God forever. Sin's price. Sin's solution is in Jesus Christ, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If you're bothered this morning deep down in your heart, is the Lord talking to you? Is the Spirit of God trying to get your attention? Huh? Would you take another look? Maybe there's somebody else who needs to be saved. How about this morning? You say, Pastor, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized in deep water since I've been saved. And either you came to be baptized this morning, you're ready to take that step of obedience, or you need to talk to somebody about it. Would you raise your hand if that's what you're here for this morning? God bless you. Step right out and come on right now. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody's looking. Just come on and we'll get you ready for baptism. That's wonderful. While we wait, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Just come with these. Come on and follow the Lord in believer's baptism and take that step of obedience. That's right. Would you come this morning? That's wonderful. You came to be baptized. You got saved. You have not followed the Lord in believer's baptism yet. Would you come and trust Christ? And not just trust, but step out and follow Him in baptism this morning with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Wonderful. Invite you to come this morning. Now, Christian, if you're not sure that you're saved, you didn't feel comfortable coming forward to let somebody show you from the Bible how to be saved. In just a moment, we're going to stand, and the ladies are going to play, and our heads are going to be bowed, and our eyes are going to be closed. And if you're not sure that you're saved, I would beg you, please step out and come, and let somebody take a Bible and show you how to be saved. Or if you came to be baptized, come follow the Lord in believer's baptism this morning. While we wait, our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Lord, I pray that You'll bless this message, this service. Thank You, dear Jesus, for going to the cross, dying for us. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody else in this room, many somebodies, who are without Christ, that God, they would come and receive Jesus as their Savior today. Help them to take that second look and see and believe. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, ladies. Play us a song. Would you like to come this morning? Would you like to come and let us take a Bible and show you how to be saved? Would you come and follow the Lord and believers' baptism? Would you do that while we wait?